Thank you very much, choir. I love hearing you folks sing. The worship here is so wonderful. It really blesses my heart. Please turn to Genesis chapter 17. That's where the Lord has led us today. Let us say a word of prayer. Father, your servant feels so inadequate and limited in himself to that he should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. But you have selected him, and in obedience and in faith, he has responded and is asking you that you will grant to him the measurement of assistance that the Son of God would have received if he in flesh and blood were to be the speaker today to expound the same passage and apply it accordingly to our own hearts. May it be his voice that is heard. May it be him who is seen. He who spoke as no man has ever spoken and to whom the Spirit was given without measure. And may it be that the results that we have been collected, had he been the speaker, be those that we experience according to the needs of every heart, the salvation of soul, the edification of saints, and the calling of servants. In his dear and precious name, do we come and present this request to you. Amen. Thank you. Has any of you here ever had a car that had been recalled for one reason or another? Anybody? Yeah. Okay. That happens, doesn't it? Or have you ever had taken your car to be repaired because it was under warranty and you didn't have to pay for it? Perhaps if that has not happened, perhaps you have returned a product that you... an item that you purchased on Amazon, and because the item did not meet description or expectation, you returned it, and they reimburse you your money. Now, why do the makers of these products accept for you to return them? Do you think it is out of their good graces that they like you? No. It is because of a legal concept that is called due diligence. The concept of due diligence has been in use since the 15th century. In the United States, the Securities Act of 1933 made it law. And they did so after the Great Depression, where they believe quite a few people were careless and cause the market to stumble and plummet. Due diligence requires sellers, producers, financiers, and the like to do everything reasonable to prevent bad outcomes from people using their products. So car makers, for example, must fabricate their cars with due diligence to prevent such bad outcomes as fire hazards, unnatural brake failure, unintentional acceleration, or any other, all of which have happened with cars. And in these last 30 years, due diligence has been applied to education. Being on the board of a university, we have had to deal with those places. There was used to be universities that would offer courses like motherhood, fatherhood. And you will not see those courses, especially in colleges that are accredited. Why? Because the Department of Education requires that what you are selling, that you teach in order to prevent bad outcomes. Due diligence prevents college courses from being rich in promises but bogus in substance. It is actually on the basis of due diligence that Trump University was sued, and they settled out of court. Now, producers pay big money to have independent parties test their products to ensure due diligence had been met. Even shipping a product late may be punishable violation of due diligence. Now, in the secular world, the concept of due diligence may have been relatively recent. God, however, has operated with that concept since the beginning. Humanity had a serious problem called sin. God promised a seed that will culminate unto the Messiah. God progressively revealed clues by which to recognize the line through whom the seed will emanate. We have learned so far that, according to Genesis chapter 3, that he will be a man. And in Genesis 9, we saw that he will be a man who is a Shemite or a Semitic. We have seen last week through chapters 12, 17 in Genesis that he will be a Semitic man who is a descendant of Abraham. And we are now in Genesis chapter 17. There we are learning new clues about the seed that will save humanity from its sinfulness and the consequences thereof. He will be a Semitic man descending from Abraham, yes, but furthermore, we should watch for him because he will come through the line of Isaac. We somewhat expected that, didn't we? But Abraham did not. Genesis 17 is the fourth statement of the same covenant that God enacted with Abraham. And in each statement of the covenant, in each of the four, God repeats nearly the same thing, but in each one, he strikes a specific tone compatible with the circumstances in which he had to repeat the covenant. Look with me. Genesis chapter 11, verses 27 to chapter 12, verse 3. That's the first statement of the covenant with Abraham. There God declared that Abraham will be the ancestor in the line of Shem through whom God will continue the seed line. God promised to bless with nations, with land, and a seed by whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Then in chapter 13, God repeated the covenant, but this time the tone is one of assurance. He gave assurance of the covenant. Why did he have to do that? Here's the circumstance. Lot departed. He took most of the better land. But God will provide a seed and the land which Lot appeared to have taken from Abraham. He received assurance through a petition of the covenant. In Genesis 15, verses 1 to 16, it's more detailed, where God gives detailed confirmation of the covenant. Abraham had been crisscrossing the land for about 10 years. No land in his possession, no child for the seed. He is now 85 years old. Lot is gone. He is discouraged. Abraham and Sarah thought Eliezer would be the seed. In fact, Abraham mentioned that to God. God said no, and God confirmed key details of the covenant and even announced that Abraham's descendants will be slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. Then in Genesis 17, the fourth statement of the covenant, here God gives the terms of execution to the covenant. It contains the due diligence clauses for God on the one hand, and due diligence clauses for Abraham and his descendants on the other hand. Now, look at what precedes chapter 17. Lot was not the seed, chapters 13 to 14. Eliezer is not the seed, chapter 15. Sarai endeavored to make the seed happen through surrogacy in chapter 16. Each time they are trying to see whether one was the seed and it was not. And then in chapter 17, God said, that's enough. Due diligent terms must be followed to ensure the outcome God projected. That is evident even in the outline of Genesis chapter 16. If you read the first 14 verses, you will see that God is giving orders of due diligence for himself, God, and for Abraham. And when you read the second half, you see the outcome of due diligence for God and for Abraham. The orders of due diligence and the outcome of due diligence. And let's look at those. The first part of the text is telling us this: to watch for him, because he will come through the line of Isaac, yes, but according to God's orders of due diligence. You see, we have just seen that God has repeated the same covenant to Abraham four times. And each time God strikes a specific tone. Now, in this fourth repeat of the covenant with Abraham, God specifically sets the terms of execution to the covenant. God orders due diligence to ensure the right outcome to the covenant. He does it in three ways, and these are the ways we are going to see from the text. The first way is in verse 1, where God orders due diligence to ensure the seed line through Isaac by the way he identified himself. Look at that verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am Almighty God." The Hebrew title translated Almighty God occurs here for the first time, and it occurs for cause. You will know it. That's the terminology El Shaddai. At the third repeat of the covenant to Abraham, God introduced himself this way. I am, in chapter 15, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. He introduced himself that way in chapter 15 because that was the circumstance in which Abraham was. Abraham was discouraged. He had slumped into depression after the superb victories of all the kings. Now, isn't it the way it happens with us? Often great victories are followed by great depression, especially when our ultimate aspirations are not fulfilled. Does God introduce himself to Abraham in chapter 15 as the circumstance was? He introduces himself as the protector and the rewarder. But chapter 17 is different. 24 years had elapsed since Abraham and Sarai had migrated from Haran to Canaan. About 14 years had passed since chapter 15, where God last repeated the covenant and revealed himself to Abraham. Abraham's hope is tested. In chapter 16, Abraham and Sarai tried to do God's work, but in their own way. If Lot is not the seed, if Eliezer is not the seed, then surely a surrogate's child should be. They try their own way. It is in that background that God introduces himself as El Shaddai. All depending on the origin that scholars define for the word Shaddai. The word El means God. The word Shaddai may either mean the source of it all, or the one who can do it all, or the one who of all might, hence the idea of Almighty. Now, regardless the root chosen for Shaddai, the intended meaning is the same. God was telling both Abraham and Sarah, I am the one in charge. I do not need your help. We are going to do my plan my way. I'm capable of helping the seed line. Thank you very much. From now on, here are the terms of due diligence to follow. Stop trying to make my way happen in your own way. And in chapter 17, verse 2, God is going to say it very plainly, actually, after introducing himself as the one in charge. There, God orders due diligence to ensure the seed line through Isaac by declaring so.
In my New King James Bible, Genesis chapter 17, verse 2 reads this way: "And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." Now, the translation, "I will make my covenant," is problematic. Why? For one, God had already made his covenant with Abraham. He could not still promise to make a covenant that he had already made and repeated three times. No. The second problem is that Moses intentionally used a verb, the verb that commonly means give, not the verb make in the phrase. Moses did not make a mistake. This is how Young's literal translation renders it: "And I give my covenant between me and thee, and multiply thee every exceedingly." What does "I give my covenant between me and thee" mean? Now, here are two translations that somewhat captured the meaning, and they are recent translations. The contemporary English versions put it that way: "I will keep my solemn promise to you and give you more descendants than can be counted." The NET Bible put it: "Then I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and I will give you a multitude of descendants." But what does it really mean that the translator is struggling with? What "I give my covenant between me and you" mean is not "I will make my covenant between me and you." Rather, it means this: "I will make my covenant happen between me and you." I will make it happen. Stop trying the chapter 16 things. Abraham and Sarah must stop trying to get the outcome of the seed line in their own way. God orders the terms of due diligence to ensure the right outcome. Don't we often do that? We want to do God's work, yes, but in our own way. Even in preaching, I try not to do that. When I taught homiletics in seminary, I often told my students, do not impose a preconceived form of preaching upon the passage. Let the passage tell you how it wants to be, it wants to talk about the subject that it is talking about. Preach it as the passage lays it out. Dr. Babjon Sr., the founder of Babjon University, often said, God's work must be done God's way. Christ has established his church and has also told us how to conduct his church. He has defined everyone's role in his church. His church is his work, and his work must be done his way. Friend, we do not dictate according to our own whims what we should believe and how we should apply what we believe. No. As believers, we must do God's work, yes, but God's work must be done God's way. God's way in due diligence. And to steal Abraham and Sarah from trying to do God's work in their own way, God identifies himself as the one in charge. I am God Almighty. That's one. He is the one who makes it happen. And second, God declares clearly, I will make the covenant happen between you and me. Don't try to impose a certain way. And third, he structured his orders for each party to know what should be done to ensure due diligence. God orders due diligence to ensure the seed line through Isaac by structuring the terms accordingly in verses 3 to 14. Abraham and Sarah were trying to fulfill the multiplying part of the covenant on their own, right? That's what they were trying to do. That is the very point that God repeated readily to them in verse 1. They were trying to fulfill the multiplying part in chapter 16, right? Get a child to another woman. That's the one. The first thing that God said to them is exactly what he addressed in verse 1. I am God Almighty, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Not Hagar. I am in charge of that. And as soon as God did that, God did not focus on land. He did not focus on anything. He addressed a specific thing that Sarai and Abraham had violated. Then God laid out the terms of due diligence for both himself and for Abraham to fulfill. Now, if you think I'm making it up, I invite you to read the first three words that God pronounced both in verse 4 and in verse 9. What are those two words? In verse 4, it says this, as for me. And in verse 9, as for you. So here are the terms of execution. For me, I'm going to do what I lay out in verses 4 to 8. And for you, you are going to do what I lay out in verses 9 to 14. Now stop coming in my lane. These are stated very clearly. As for me, here are the terms of due diligence I must fulfill to ensure the right seed line outcome. These are stated in verses 4 to 8. And as for you, here are the terms of due diligence you must fulfill to ensure the right seed line outcome. And these are stated in verses 9 to 14. Abraham understood very well what was going on when God first introduced, said, I am God Almighty and I will multiply you. Look at verse 3. He fell on his face, fearing that he was in trouble with the God Almighty. Whoa! What did I do? Now let's look at those terms of execution for due diligence, both for God and for Abraham. We begin with God. God orders the terms of due diligence for himself in verses 4 to 8. So let us read the terms of due diligence God set for himself to ensure the right outcome. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God clearly expresses three markers of due diligence that he and he alone can and should make happen. The first one is to make Abraham's seed the seed line by multiplying Abraham's descendants. I will take care of that. And in this, God symbolically changed Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham. Terah called his son Abram, meaning exalted father. Terah thought backward about himself in naming his son. He is an exalted father to have such a son. But God changed the name in something in the future, something forward, something about the seed line. Abraham, meaning father of multitude. Every time this man's name would be pronounced, it would be a reminder that God is making the covenant happen in his own way by multiplying Abraham's descendants. That's the first thing that God takes as due diligence for him to do. The second thing that God took as due diligence for him to do is to make himself be and act responsibly as God toward the chosen physical line. I am not going to give my place to someone else. Everything about these terms that God has stated contain divine determination. You see how many I will, he stated. God determined that in every generation, he will be the one in control to make the seed line happen. Not human creativity and effort or surrogacy. I will do that. It's on me. I will, he says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generation for an everlasting covenant to what? To be God to you and to your descendants after you. That's the term of due diligence. I will always be God to you. I will never be absent. You will never be without a God. I'll be God Almighty at each generation until my plans are fulfilled my way. There will not be a time when I will be aloof or absent. It will be all be under my control. I'll be God Almighty, and I will act responsibly as God Almighty. There is no recall on that one. And here's a third marker that God gave in the execution of the covenant for himself, is to make the land a geographical boundary for them forever. And God confirms that in verse 8. Henceforth, you know, on the basis of these due diligence markers, Abraham and his many times after chapter 17, the patriarchs keep repeating, God Almighty, God Almighty, God Almighty. In their prayers, when they are in trouble, Abraham and his descendants will revert to these due diligence markers throughout their history. They will ask God to establish his people, be their God, and safeguard their land. And it has been about 400 to 4,000 years later. And God has ensured the right outcome through due diligence on his part. He has never missed, never recalled to say, you did not follow due diligence in what you set for yourself. But also in verses 9 to 14, God orders the terms of due diligence for the household of faith that will come through Abraham. God orders one single marker for Abraham and for his descendants by which to exercise due diligence. One. In one word, it is this. It is obedience. Listen to the terms that God gave. Even though more verses are repeated, but it is one thing that he keeps looking at every aspect of it. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And how is it that I keep the covenant? This is my covenant which you shall keep. Between me and you and your descendants after you, every male child among you shall be circumcised. That's all. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Bear the sign that you belong to me. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and who... and he who is bought with money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. One thing. You know, right at the outset, when God introduced himself in verse 1, God stated that he expected from Abraham what he expected from Abraham and his descendants. God said this, I am Almighty God, that's me, but you walk before me and be blameless. That's your task. I will play my role of Almighty God. You play the role of being blamelessly obedient. As for me, I am God Almighty. As for you, be obedient blamelessly. As a mark that you and all those in your seed will commit to faith and faithfulness, the man will bear the symbolic marker of circumcision in their flesh, and lead the rest of their family in the same faithfulness. In chapter 17, verse 13, God said, "My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. You will bear in your flesh the mark of the covenant for the perpetuity of the covenant." The marker signified that from father to son in perpetuity, they would be obedient to God. Now, circumcision, like the Lord's Supper or baptism, do not in and of themselves convey any mystical or inherent grace. There was nothing special about circumcision itself. But as a symbol of faith and faithfulness, God means for people to obey them. In verse 14, God determined to cut off anyone from the line of Abraham who will defiantly not comply in due diligence to obey. That's severe, isn't it? But what we are having here is that God intentionally added this permanent recurring symbol of allegiance to the covenant. It is a symbol. This visual symbol contains profound spiritual meaning, though it not be spiritual in itself. You see, like baptism and the Lord's Supper, like striking the rock only once and no more, this symbol teaches us that it is God, not we, who dictate human practices. In and of themselves, these symbols have no mystical value. Circumcision was already in practice within the nation surrounding Abraham. So it was not circumcision itself that bore any significance. What was significant was the fact that God sovereignly ordained it as a sign of due diligence to demonstrate faith and faithfulness. If the Lord said, "Do not abandon your assembling together," there is no logic of yours that could remove that. You just obey. He dictates our practices. People who neglect God-ordained practices or believe for them do so really at their own risk. They show that they, not God, decide what faith and faithfulness should be. Saul was that way. He thought he was big enough to dictate how and when sacrifices should be offered. Who should offer them? What should be done with spoil of war, even though the war was won by the almighty hand of God? It was not Saul's prerogative to set the terms of due diligence. No, it was God's prerogative. And Samuel reminded Saul of that in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. He says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than better than the fat of rams." God declared that obedience is due diligence. Friend, you should not intentionally dial down your devotion to God. You cannot, like Saul, nitpick what you wish to obey or how much you wish to obey. You don't have that prerogative as a believer. You should not try to do God's work in your own way. If you do, God reserves the discretion to cut you off. However, he means cutting off to be. I don't know. That's his prerogative. For example, some in the church of Corinth died premature death because they give to the Lord's Supper. They didn't give to the Lord's Supper its deserved worth. God decided, "I'm going to become this one, and I'm going to terminate your life, your physical life." John talk in First John chapter 5 of people who can, you know, commit sins and lose their physical life because of that. God ordains symbols for believers to practice and thereby to show their faith and faithfulness. As for you, do due diligence to practice them. You have one job. Obedience. And God says, I'm Almighty. I'll take care of everything else. Do due diligence to obey. That's it. Now, have both parties fulfilled due diligence? That's the second half of chapter 17. Where God is telling us to watch for him because he will come through the line of Isaac according to God's outcome. Orders in verses 1 to 14, outcome of due diligence in verses 15 to 27. You see, just as the due diligence orders contain an as for me and an as for you section, so does the outcome of due diligence in verses 15 to 27. The outcomes of God's due diligence is stated in verses 15 to 22, and the outcome of Abraham's due diligence is reported in verses 23 to 27. Let's see God's first. You see, God, when he imposes due diligence markers upon himself, he fulfills them. God fulfills due diligence to ensure the outcome that the seed line came to Isaac. Look at verses 15 to 22. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her, not Hagar. Let me do my job. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. How dare he? And he said in his heart, he was probably, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And probably look what he's done. Look at this man. She's going to give birth. And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? As if God was not going to see and hear. And Abraham said to God, oh, okay. He went back to chapter 16 of Genesis. After all that God had just said, let me take care of this. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, Have you learned anything from all I've been saying in the first 14 verses? God said, no! Sarah, your wife, we shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name what you just did. Laughing. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael that you keep repeating before me, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. But he is not going to be the seed line. He shall beget 12 princes. You see this, what he said? Okay, that's due diligence, okay? He is going to have 12 sons, and we'll see whether God keeps that in mind. And I will make him a great nation, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then God finished talking with him, and God went off from Abraham. Finished the session. The first is standing contrast to chapter 16. The point of contention was the seed, we remember. I need a seed. Ishmael is going to be. Abraham and Sarai had tried to make it happen their way. And God intervened. God does due diligence to ensure the right outcome. But to ensure that the seed will happen through Abraham and Sarah, his way. God does so in three significant ways. And I'll show you that he fulfilled everything he said here. First, God changed Sarah's name to prove that she will bear the seed with Abraham. She was previously called Sarai, meaning princely. Now she is called princess. Indeed, the desired outcome occurred. She is the one, not Hagar. The barren will be made to bear. And we know in hindsight the story. Did she bring a child? God did due diligence. Second, God blessed those in relation to Abraham. They thought it was Eliezer. Well, Eliezer is blessed, but was not chosen as the promised seed in chapters 15, verses 2 to 4. God shows grace toward Lot, but sent him away from Abraham in chapters 18 and 19. God protects Sarah from Abimelech's kingly power to take her as wife, keeping her safe for Abraham himself. Ishmael is sent away in chapter 21, verses 8-20, and multiplied into many nations. You remember God says 12 princes shall be born from Ishmael? Ishmael was 13 years old. In chapter 25, verses 13 to 16, we have a genealogy of Ishmael's children. It lists 12 sons. 12 sons who develop into 12 nations. Moses did not make it up, folks. When Abraham died at the age of 175 years of age, Ishmael was 89 years old. Abraham lived to see his descendants through Ishmael develop into many nations, all 12 sons. Due diligence was done there. No recall. Here's the third. God provided Isaac to Abraham and Sarah in chapter 11, 21, verses 1 to 7. God gave Isaac a wife whom he married when he was 40 years old. They tried to have children for 20 years. Then Isaac prayed, and the Lord opened up the womb of Sarah. When Isaac was 60 years old, man, don't get any bad ideas, okay? I'm not there yet. Talking to my wife. When Isaac was 60 years, Esau and Jacob were born. And Esau and Jacob were 15 years old when Abraham died at the age of 175. He saw the seed to Isaac. Like Ishmael, Jacob will have 12 sons who will develop into 12 tribes, nations. When Isaac died at the age of 180 years of age, in chapter 35, verse 28, Jacob was 120. Jacob had returned from Laban's place with a great multitude of children and cattle and lamb and everything. Isaac's name means he laughs. And for those 180 years and thereafter, he has been a reminder that God does due diligence to ensure the desired outcome. Human beings, even faithful ones, faithful God-fearing human beings, when they try to do God's work their own way, they do become a laughing stock. And with all kinds of details, Moses showed that God fulfilled due diligence to ensure the desired outcome. Whatever he said, protecting so here, blessing someone here, sending someone away here, he does all due diligence as God Almighty to have the desired outcome. That's on his part. But thank God, verses 23 to 27 told us that Abraham responded immediately and did due diligence on that very one thing that he had to do. Abraham fulfills due diligence to ensure the seed line to Isaac. We read this. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years of old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, second time Moses said that, that very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. God met his due diligence markers. Abraham and his household did the same. Now, at 99 years of age, Abraham could have argued, come on, this circumcision stuff is for young people. I'm too old for that. No, God set the terms of due diligence. Abraham was determined to walk before God and be blameless. There was no doubt that he was respecting the terms of due diligence on his part. Abraham was determined to walk before God and be blameless. At 99 years of age, he was circumcised. Ishmael was circumcised at 13. All grown men in Abraham's household, including Eliezer and any other, they were circumcised. Why? Because God said so. Does it make human sense? No, it doesn't. Does God seriously mean due diligence? We must do due diligence to show faith and faithfulness? Yes, he means it. And that is all that matters. Verse 26 says, that very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael. God said, be circumcised. Abraham said, on my way. No delay. No antics. No argument. No play. God said it. That same day, Abraham did due diligence. Friend, in all partnerships with God, there is always an as for me and an as for you. Always. In your relationship with God, there are always terms of due diligence that God imposes upon himself and terms of God due diligence that God demands of you. Call it whatever you wish. Call it law, doctrine, instruction, tradition, regulation, or whatever you wish to call it. Faith is never an as for God thing alone. Never. One of the greatest miscarriages of truth in our generation is this relentless push to see the Christian faith as all rights and no responsibility. The church seems to reflect the political tone of our society. Political liberals push for people to be taken care of by the government, whether they are unable or unwilling to work. It's their right. And religious liberals claim the same, that God is required to take care of you whether you are unable or unwilling to fulfill due diligence in faith and faithfulness. God is required to take care of you. And for such people, faith becomes the new good work that brings all graces. If you have faith, you have done the works to compel God to give you health and prosperity, peace and joy, regardless how you live your life. That's what they are telling you on TV, in books, in pamphlets, on Facebook, everywhere. Don't worry. You have indulgence. God will take care of you. Don't care. Don't care about your own due diligence. In fact, religious liberals proclaim that it is up to you how you live your life. If you can come up with some twist of logic to defend your self-centeredness, then you have carte blanche. And in fact, you can count it as spiritual exercise if you are mad and you revolt against spiritual leaders who preach you accountability to due diligence toward God. And friend, you may unfortunately choose to act this way, but you will not find any support from God or from Scripture in living your Christian life that way. You may convince yourself, and you may have other people to go with you that way. Paul admonished the Galatians who wanted to twist the gospel in their own way. He said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. People who do not comply to God's ordinances of faith and faithfulness are liable before God. God decides. God Almighty decides how he wishes to handle each individual who refuses to do due diligence to show faith and faithfulness. Not me. God decides. God decides how he wishes to handle each individual. This is not about losing one's salvation. One thing is certain, God is not mocked by whoever defiantly rejects his orders and his commands to fulfill due diligence to obey. That's the one thing. Obey, obey, obey. As for God, he will always, always comply with the due diligence orders that he has imposed upon himself. There is not one of us who could stand and point our fingers at God and say, you promised and you did not deliver. It will never happen. He promised to take care of you. He will. He promised to chastise you. He will. He promised to save you. He will. That's why we of this persuasion of faith, we talk about perseverance of the saints, assurance of salvation. Why? Because God will do due diligence to save us as he has promised. But as for you then, whatever God says in your due diligence responsibility, friend, get up the very same day and do it. Whatever the Holy Spirit is impressing upon your heart right now, this very same day, get up and do it. That is how you really watch for him. He will definitely come through the line of Isaac, not according to your way, but according to God's way. And if God's people, who are called by his name, shall humble themselves to do his will, his way, God shall make his covenant happen between him and them in due diligence. Amen. Let us pray. Father, these are not the types of preaching that will make me popular or like or thankful. But I come before you with always the sense that I do due diligence with the scripture you lead me to preach. That as a man of God, I should not be ashamed when I give account on how I divided the word of truth. And I pray for my people that you will protect them from all those scriptural misinformations that are out there, trying to lead them astray. That somehow all due diligence of their faith and faithfulness is only on God's account. You don't give us a heavy burden to bear. The Apostle John told us that your commandments that you give to your servants, they are not burdensome. They are not loads that we cannot bear. Getting up and seeking the face of God and reading scripture, obey his commands for us to gather together and fulfill the ordinances and share our faith with others. What is there that we cannot bear? And even then, John said, if for any weaklings of us like me, you give us, you undergird us with strength, promising that every single one of us, we can do all things to Christ who strengthens us. Oh, Lord, we await the coming of our Lord from the heavens as it was read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as we await, we pray that every single one of us, at the example of Abraham, that one thing you ask us to do, just to humble ourselves to obey, help us to do due diligence this very same day and get up and do it. You certainly need no arguments. You certainly need no plea. And certainly it is enough that you save us and that you ask us to live in newness of life. Give us strength, Lord. May we fall on our face as Abraham did when he recognized that he blew it in Genesis chapter 16. And he was not going to do it again. God said, get up and be circumcised. He got up and did it. Help us to be this kind of obedient servants, blamelessly obedient. Blamelessly obedient. Work in the hearts of my people, Lord. Do the work that I cannot do. Only the Holy Spirit can do. That whatever you bring in the hearts at this very moment, may they not delay. May they not argue. May they not point fingers. May they just commit themselves to do due diligence to ensure the outcome that you have stated. Magnify your name in this way. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'll continue.